Like I said, the parade went very well yesterday. I've never walked faster in my life at a parade. I'm not quite sure why they did that, but we were in slot 30, and I mean, they were yelling at Jason to keep moving faster, and we were already walking as fast as we could walk. And so it was just kind of a wow. I'm not sure why they did that. I wish they'd put a marching band in front of us or something, because they're slow. But anyway, Luann took a little tumble off the trailer. And, you know, talk about a spotlight. She just had to have the spotlight on her for about 20 minutes. So she jammed her shoulder. The x-rays showed no problem. So hoping, I didn't expect to see her here this morning, so it's good to have her. But apparently none the worse for wear. She may not want an Indian wrestle or anything today, so we'll have to call that off. But apparently all's well. So praise the Lord. Let's look into Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I believe in the midst of that going on, if I'm right, Ian got a chance to lead somebody to Christ. So about the time that he was leading somebody to Christ, devil threw a wrench and got Luann off balance and missed the rail and went tumbling down. So kind of a marked thing of the devil, I guess. Okay, we're in Luke chapter 8. Spent a couple of weeks with this, and I hope that it was profitable for you. Verse 12, we're going to just read it through again, but this is the parable of the sower, as you well know. Now, the parable is this. This is the interpretation of it. The seeds of the Word of God, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, Mark emphasizes immediately he comes, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Verse 15 is where we stopped last time. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And so we've spent a couple of weeks with that. Let's look at verse 16. Pick up there. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light. And the Greekers will jump right in there once again on the candlestick thing. It's not a candlestick, they say. It's a lampstand, because they didn't have candles back then, etc., etc. Lord can call it anything that He wants to call it, okay? Doesn't matter. Like I said, I had a preacher one time tell me that if there was one reason that he knew that the King James Bible was wrong, it was because the Bible said, the King James Bible says candlestick instead of lampstand. That was his grand proof. I just want to say the Lord can call a whale a great fish if He wants to. I know that in our the way we do things orthographically, a whale is not the same as a fish, because a fish is not a mammal and a whale is a mammal. But the Lord can call it a whale if He wants to. Lord can call it a fish if He wants to. I don't care what He calls it. And He can call it a candlestick if He wants to. And you can debate whether or not they had real candles back then, the way we think of candles, or if it was a lampstand. It doesn't matter. He called it a candlestick. Anyway, verse 16. It says there that no man, when he hath lighted a candle. Now, oftentimes, there are lots of no mans in the Bible, but sometimes it marks something for you that the Lord is going to show you something about Himself. Mark chapter 2, Mark chapter 2, and verse 21. Sometimes when the Lord says no man, what He's talking about is Himself. He's saying, no man would do this, and so I'm not going to do this. In other words, Mark 2, verse 21. Sometimes the Lord's talking about Himself, pointing you to what He does, how He would do it. No man, verse 21, also soweth a piece of new cloth and an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. He's saying, no man would. He said, I'm not going to do it either. Verse 22, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles. The wine is spilled, the bottles will be marred, for new wine must be put into new bottles. Again, no man. Again, pointing out to you that sometimes the Lord has certain phrases He used that are supposed to mark things for you and supposed to alert you, and sometimes that no man thing is the Lord saying, I'm going to do it this way. Back to verse 16. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed. There's some preaching there, because there are other things you can hide your candle with. The Bible says we're called to be the light of the world. And the Lord lit our candle. Before we were in darkness, we were darkness. We walked in darkness. We needed to be delivered from the power of darkness. And now we're candles. And now we're supposed to be set on a hill so that light cannot be hid. Verse 16. No man covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in might see the light. And then he goes on to say, for, and this is a reminder for every Christian here, it's a reminder for every man, but particularly us in this context, Christians, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Now think about that. And think about, excuse me, how often and how, well, how terribly often men think they're getting away with something. And how many things, even you maybe in your life, you know, you consider certain things not only private. I learned a long time ago there's a difference between private life. I mean, there's some things if you ask me, I'm not going to tell you the answer. It's none of your business. What kind of toothpaste do you use? None of your business. How long does it take you to take a shower? None of your business. It might take me a week. It's none of your business, right? Now, you got to learn the difference between a private life and a secret life, because there's a difference. Like I said, what I eat or how I eat is really none of your business. But now, if I got something going on behind the curtain, and here I am a pastor, and you're a Christian, or you have something going on behind the curtain that's undermining the work of God and is sin and wrong and can hurt everybody here, suddenly that's not private life. That's a secret life. And a secret life can be manifested. A secret life should be exposed. And so you need to consider that the next time you tell somebody to go mind their own business on something when they've seen something or are just trying to help. Now, you know, you can think about that a little bit. I've known some folks in the past, and I think of nobody in particular, and you don't have to worry about who it is, but I've certainly known folks that, frankly, had the wool pulled over my eyes for a long time, and I had accounted some things, their private business, which I learned later was not private, it was simply secret. And so you don't have a right beyond a certain level to hide and cover sin. Like I said, there's a responsibility here. We're a body. We're a body. We're a family. We're all the God's children. And, you know, when you joined Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and I'm not coming at you for anything other than to say this in general as a general precept, you know, you should not consider this, you know, just some organization that you joined. It's kind of like the Kiwanis Club. It's nobody's business in the Kiwanis Club what you do with your Friday nights. It's not quite like that. Now, I'm not concerned about what you have in your fridge, and I'm not going to come look under your bed. As far as I'm concerned, that's private. But there comes a point, you know, people live a certain way, and, you know, you should just be aware that you can be accountable for your secret life, even to men, and through men, even to God. Now, the Lord says here in verse 17, for nothing is secret. You should consider the fact that nothing is secret. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And you know, sometimes those stinking brethren of yours, the Lord alerts a brother once in a while to something that's going on in somebody's life, and he recognizes it for what it is, and the brother steps in to try to deal with that person. You might consider them the ambassador of the Lord as far as dealing with them about some secret thing they're trying to hide, and they resent it and get mad, tell him to go jump in the lake or some such thing and leave church because they don't have a private life. They have a secret life. Like I said, I had to confront a fellow one time. He had been a dear friend of mine for a long time. There were lots of other circumstances around it that had led me to think that he was a different man than he was. And eventually the picture came together for me unavoidably, and I had to pull him aside, and we had to drive down to the end of my road and sit on the roadside and talk. And actually, the guy was a preacher. And it was not a pleasant conversation because I felt awkward because I was having to deal with his quote-unquote secret sins. But they weren't all that secret anymore. But he was wrong for pulling the wool over my eyes and other people's eyes for a long time. So my point is, you know, whether it be a brother that discovers it, or whether the Lord uncovers it in public, or whether the Lord waits until the judgment seat of Christ for a Christian, or for that matter, the white throne judgment for a lost guy, you better be careful of what you think is just private versus secret. Now, I didn't intend to go into this all this far, but truth is truth, amen? And there's a difference between a private life and a secret life. Let's go down to verse 17 again. For nothing is secret. Nothing is secret. The Lord's going to make that thing manifest somewhere along the way. You might consider that the next time you're surfing online. It's now become a thing where, you know, you used to, when you watched a bad movie, you had to go to a skanky theater in a greasy place and buy a ticket from a greasy dude and sit in a seat where somebody had spilled Coke and beer and stuff. Nowadays, you order it online and you can see nasty movies like that when you're alone and nobody's around. And technically, the web service knows what you did if they wanted to find out. Technically, probably the police could find out if they wanted to, but generally speaking, it's secret. But it's going to be made manifest. That's a thing. We're all facing today, and therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And thank God our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ if you're saved. We're going to face a thing where, in the end, nothing's going to have been hid. All the excuses, all the false motivations, all the purposes that led you to do things the way you did things are all going to be exposed one day. They all come out. Look at this again. Now, I know that you're convinced of it probably sure enough. I remind you, this is based, first of all, out of the Word of God. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show Himself strong in behalf of them that whose hearts are perfect toward Him. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That much is true. It's God Himself where it's so, but you have another entity that's basically responsible for revealing these things, these secrets to you. And if you're in the Word of God, and if you're getting preaching all the time, if you're getting teaching all the time, you may get tired of being exposed, you may get tired of being challenged, and you may get tired of being convicted. But I'm not the Holy Spirit, and if you're not doing anything wrong, there is no reason for you to feel convicted at all. So if you feel convicted, it's not me doing it. Who is it doing it? That's the thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You have God the Father, actually God the Godhead dealing with this. You have a spirit in you that reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You have a conscience which, if it's not seared and defiled, will alert you to the fact that something is awry with how you're doing things. And then there's this. There's the constant exposure of the Word of God. Verse 12, I know you know the verses. Probably going to hear it again this morning before it's all said and done. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. Now, importantly, the book says it's alive. The Word is alive and it's powerful. But more importantly, when it says it is a discerner, well, being a discerner, that's a personage. That's an anthropomorphic expression. If I say Chris is a discerner, well, I'm talking about Chris being a discerner. It's the attribute of a person. Moby Dick is not a discerner. Nothing that John Steinbeck wrote was a discerner. Those books are words put down by a man that are dead words. The story is still told because it's recorded on paper. But as far as being anything beyond that, it's not beyond that. But the Word of God is beyond that. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't read it as much as it reads you. And actually, when it comes to it, that's the key, is you keep coming back to it time and again and exposing yourself to it to read you. Now, I read it and study it and I learn from it, but as much as anything, it's because it teaches me. and it first discerns me. And when preaching comes and teaching comes that's biblical, it discerns. You get mad at the preacher, or you get mad at somebody who you think is thinking about you across the room. But what you should really be, if you're upset, you should be upset with the Lord, because He's dealing with you about it. And it says it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There is nothing hidden. Everything is stripped off. And you can try to spin it if you want to. You can dress it in whatever cloak you like. Truth of the matter is, it's naked, and He knows what it is. So, importantly, in this matter, He says back in chapter 7, Luke chapter 8, verse 17, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Now, folks, we all face that day, and I'm not trying to put a damper on the meeting here this morning or anything, but we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, the secrets of our hearts will be made manifest. And if you've fooled other Christians for your Christian life for a lifetime by, you know, kind of running a line out on them and being a scam and a shill, I assure you, you're going to be discovered in that day. And by the way, the Lord knows what you are right now anyway. And by the way, what's probably the case is a bunch of brethren know what you are too. Because actually, in the end, the Lord gives men discernment. And oftentimes, with a little experience in human nature and a little guidance by the Bible, a lot of times, the brethren, your brothers in Christ who have the Spirit of God in them, can sniff out what you really are anyway. So you're really not hiding as much as you think. But just a reminder, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm not trying to, like I said, burn the meeting here, because there's no sin, no person that I'm coming after here this morning. Just a reminder that in a day when, you know, we have come to think that because we have so much before our eyes with electronics and stuff, and nobody else knows, and nobody else was in the room, and all that kind of thing, there's a thousand scenarios. I just want you to know you're not getting away with it. One day you'll face the Lord. The Lord knows. He's known all along. And you're going to have to answer for that. And so the key, folks, is to stay under the blood and realize that one day you're going to get a chance to stand and confess and tell the Lord why He should reward you for the things that you've done in your life as a Christian. I'm talking about Christians in the judgment seat of Christ. And He'll say, okay, now don't get me wrong here. Your sins, as far as I understand, and I understand this part, your sins are gone judicially. Okay? As far as accusatory and as far as accusation and damnation and cursing and going to hell, that all is settled. You're not going to go to hell, and you're not going to be judged at that level. Judicially, you'll never be guilty and confined to hell. Thank God, right? But I don't know how we can have a judgment seat of Christ and be judged for what we've done or not done without our motives and our sins coming into question, in the sense of whether or not He's going to reward you. There's a difference between going or not going to hell and being rewarded or not rewarded. And the judgment seat of Christ is about rewards and how you serve Jesus Christ as a Christian. And so as far as my sins coming up, I think that my motivations and purposes will come up. And the Lord will say, okay, you confessed to me that you served faithfully and did all that you possibly could, and yet there's this thing, and there's this thing, and there's this thing. You didn't mention those things. You thought those were hidden. You thought they wouldn't come up. And there they are. Right? Now, as far as I understand it, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. You fall today, you put it under the blood and get back up and go on. And as far as I know, that'll never come up again. But you better not be trying to hide stuff. I would never threaten you with hell if you're saved, because there's no threat to it. But the terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a real thing. Right? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Well, verse 12 having established that other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's that word. It's the word that we're looking at here. That work will be made manifest. What you have done after being saved, the motivations for it, why you did it, how earnestly you did it, how zealously you did it, that's going to come up for judgment. And that will make the work, in verse 13, gold, silver, precious stones, verse 12 rather, wood, hay, or stubble. I imagine most of us will have a little of all of it, probably. Amen? But verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of how much it is. It's not what it says. It's of what sort it is. It's why you did it. How much fruit was borne forth with patience back here in Luke chapter 8. That sort of thing. So ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business that we deal with. It's not just taking a ticket to heaven and going. It's much more than that. And look, if you don't get that as a Christian, you ain't got much. Sure, you've got heaven, but the Lord created you in Christ Jesus for good works. He created you to accomplish something. He invested in you something, pounds and talents, for you to increase those pounds and talents. And every one of us has to face whether there's been an increase or not. And if there has been, what sort of increase there has been. It may just be hay. It may just be stubble. And that's a thing. It's a very serious thing. And it's a thing that our modern Christianity doesn't deal with. I bet the judgment seat of Christ hasn't been mentioned at Eagle Brook for 5 years. I'm serious. Because they're not concerned about it. They're not even concerned about Christ coming back. They're just concerned about feeling good. Brother Paul, go ahead. Yes. Yep, there's a verse like that, yeah. And whether or not it means what it means to us exactly, I don't know. I just know that I'm going to be exposed for what I am and for what I did or didn't do. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I didn't mean to make this a big heavy lesson in this way, but kind of went that way, didn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Now, there's a balance in not judging. There are things you have to judge as a Christian. As far as judging all your brother's motives, which you don't understand fully because you don't know his heart, God does, right? Got to be careful with that. But verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. The counsels of the hearts are made manifest, what you thought, why you did what you did, what your motivations were. Scary stuff, because sometimes, frankly, sometimes I look at myself, I have to question why I did what I did, what I know I did. Why did you even do that? Did you ever think like that? You ever examine yourself at that level? So gets a little scary when the Lord says, okay, I know you better than you know you, so here's what you're about. Go ahead, Jim. Yes. The sins that you got saved from judicially are gone. And beyond that, there's an element that we don't understand exactly how it works. We don't know what gets you what reward exactly and how much it gets, what the threshold is for getting it, that sort of thing, or what the threshold is for losing it. If I understand fellowship with God right, the verse we're quoting there is 1 John 1, and the context is fellowship. And so if I fail in fellowship and service and confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe that if I've confessed it, made it right, and by that I mean repented of it, a change of mind, change of heart, I believe that that doesn't come up. Now, the work that I did that matter affected, maybe it's wood, hay, or stubble, and maybe the Lord just doesn't expose it and say, the reason this is wood, hay, and stubble is because you were a puke. I don't know that that comes up as such, but it's still wood, hay, and stubble. So I wish I could be more definitive about it. I understand that in my fellowship with God, that if I confess my sins and come clean, that he makes me clean, and I don't have to face that again. So that should be an encouragement for all your failures. Your failures in prayer and your failures in zeal. The times you went to visitation and didn't feel like going but went anyway. Even if you did have a bad attitude. You know, that sort of stuff. Get that right, and as far as I know, the record's clean. But I am interpolating between points there, because exactly how it works at the judgment seat of Christ in that respect, as far as I know, I've never heard it preached that anybody knows for sure. Paul? Yep. By confessing, and like I said, I'm adding it, but repenting, change of mind, change of heart, and judging yourself goes a long way. I have no reason to believe the blood of Christ doesn't clean that away, and the Lord forgets it. So, that's a blessing. You don't get to do that with a law. Amen. All right, I got to decide if I'm going to go on with the rest of this or not. Look in John chapter 3. We're on it. We might as well stay on it, I guess. John 3. See, people come to church today and they just want to feel good. And you come here, you ain't going to feel good. Well, you'll feel better in the end, but you may not feel better leaving than you did coming, depending on how you came. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. And what we're ministering here is the Word of God, by the grace of God, by the Holy Spirit, and by the grace of God and power. And I can assure you that I'm getting cut just as much as anybody here. In fact, I got cut before you got cut. My advantage was I got to repent first, because I knew what I'd be teaching, at least in part, except for this, which I didn't know that I would. I thought it was going a different direction, but it didn't. Anyway, John 3, did you understand any of that? I was just kind of babbling there for a second. John 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world. This all started with a candlestick. The Lord lighting off that candlestick. You are the light of the world. Light's in the world now. And men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. That light can also be the Word of God. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Now that's an insight into your character. And I don't mean that you're not a great guy and a great gal. I just mean that there's a corrupt part of every one of our natures. And the part of you that will do wickedness in secret. And I don't mean that you have to be looking at pornography or doing drugs on the side. I'm talking about things the Lord calls wicked. It says there that everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. The part of that you need to know about your character is there's a part of you that hates this book. And it hates the restriction of what God puts upon it. It's the old man. It's the old nature. That nature is called, Ephesians 4:22, it's called corrupt. In a saved person, that part of your nature not only can be corrupted, it is corrupt. There's a part of you that doesn't like this at all. And coming back to it again and again, week after week in time, some preachers use a sharper knife than others. Others try to soften the edges, be a little more encouraging. Neither way is wrong as long as the truth is preached. But depending on what you come back and get, I mean, that there's a part of you that doesn't like this at all. You know why? Because it's wicked. The quicker you come to the realization that you are wicked, the better you'll be off. Because there's a part of you that's wicked, and you may have never done any of the list of sins that first come to mind with wicked. Doesn't mean you're not wicked. Verse 20, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You know what is true? Everybody hates being rebuked. Everybody hates being cornered and having a long spiritual finger stuck right beneath your collarbone and pressed back against the wall. Nobody likes that. We hate that. The corrupt part hates that. Now, what are you going to do with the corrupt part? What are you going to do in a circumstance where, again, you're asked to return to the pages of the book over and over and reading and studying yourself, and then you come and it's forced upon you while you sit here for sometimes hours a week? What are you going to do? Verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Now, most folks would say, and a little unexpectedly, that, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm doing pretty good. And in general, you know, how I'm doing with the Lord and with the help of the blood and grace overcomes my corrupt nature. Well, really, the key to whether that's true or not is verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. You see it? See, there are folks that will not come to the light because they know full well the light's going to expose them. And they're not interested in being exposed. They're not interested in being reproved. And so really the key for you, knowing that you have a corrupt nature and knowing there's a part of you that does resent always being cornered by the Lord, is to keep coming back. Whether or not you love the truth is determined by whether you keep coming back. I'm not just talking about church. I'm talking about to the relationship with God through the Word of God. Brother Chris? No? Okay, verse 21. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God, wrought in God. Now, again, with that, a lot is overcome, and I'm not advocating hypocrisy in church. I'm not advocating somebody having a secret sin and nursing it and cherishing it and growing it and still coming to church. You should get the sin right. But the truth of the matter is, the way to overcome something is to ever come back to the light. Man, I messed up so bad. I fouled up again. I messed up again and again and again. You keep coming back to the light. Get back on your feet and come back to the light. That's what he says there. If you do that, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. That's how you overcome some of that stuff that's manifested in you. Now, again, let me just double check here and make sure how much longer I want to go with this. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, the New Testament is chock full of this stuff as well as the Old. There's one thing that God is interested in, and it's exposing a sinner for what he is. And he wants you to face the truth for what you are, and he wants you to deal with your sins. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and go down to verse 19. I'll show you another kind of exposure, another way that something's manifested. Verse 18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, this is Corinth, they had a lot of problems in church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. They've got all kinds of stuff going on, tongues, people lying, false apostles, that kind of thing. Verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now, Nobody likes church trouble. You'd rather abide in complete unity and warmth and coziness all the time. Once in a while, something arises in church that's unpleasant. It's just the way things are with sinners. And among those things, one of the keys is how you handle that exposes you. It manifests you for what you are, mature or not, or in this case, in the case of a heresy, somebody teaches wrong in church and you realize it, shows you something about where you're at spiritually. It says there that there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved, may be made manifest among you. I mean, how you do under the pressure of internal problems says something about you and your relationship with God. It manifests you. If the first time somebody looks crossways at you, you take your ball and go home, that says something about you too. Right? Okay, let's go back once again to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I had not intended to run this out the entire time, but it's just too good to leave. Nothing like getting sliced up, amen? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and go down to verse 25. In the context of tongues and what's going on in church with tongues and such, but if all prophesy as opposed to speaking in tongues, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Now, prophesying is speaking the word that that God gave. If you want to see that definition, let me show you that, Amos chapter 3. This is the best definition, as far as I'm concerned, for even New Testament prophesying that I know. Amos chapter 3, verse 8. Amos, minor prophet. Amos 3:8, keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 14. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? If a lion roars close enough, you'll be afraid. And verse 8, the Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? Well, that prophesying there is very plainly speaking what God said. And so, I'm a prophet in that respect. I'm not a prophet in the respect that I foretell what's going to happen in the future because God is showing me what is going to happen in the future by speaking in my ear. I don't know when the rapture is, so I don't say when it is, right? But I prophesy by speaking the Word of God that's spoken. So that's prophesying. That said, we need to go back to 1 Corinthians 14, 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. The secrets of this guy's heart are made manifest by prophesying. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now the secrets of his heart are made manifest by prophesying. Once again, you find yourself back with the Word of God. What somebody exposes in me some other way may or may not be true. But what God said about me in the book is true. And prophesying manifests the heart. And that's why you need preaching. Not just lily white, soft, edgy teaching. Not scaring. Not coping. But I mean somebody taking the Word of God that he believes and putting the Word of God which you believe to you and taking words and comparing words and thoughts and ideas and exposing you for what you are. That's profitable. Okay, let's go back to Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Are you convinced that there's nothing secret? Are you convinced that, yeah, I'm going to face what I did, what I said, and what I thought, and why I did it, and where I failed, and where my purposes were awry to God's, and, you know, I was just in it for glory and ambition, and that's why I did it. I did it because I wanted to show off the new dress that I have. I did it because I wanted the attention. You're like Luann falling off that thing yesterday. Tell you, I've always known she was an attention hog. I'm just kidding. Please believe me, I'm just kidding. Verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Well, we all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. As far as I know, it's not a semi-private thing where, Kyle Stevens, would you come in here for a moment into the broom closet and let me judge you? No, as far as I can see, and it's before the universe, it's before all the family of God. Verse 18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Now, I don't question that you should take care of what you hear. Rancid, vulgar, profane humor, entertainment, that sort of thing. Lies. Cease, my son, from... How's that verse go? Cease, my son, from the counsel that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge, that sort of thing. So what you hear is important, there's no question. But that's not what he said in verse 18. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. How ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And so, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now look at a context, what that applies to. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. You know, we kind of take for granted what we know on the fact that our minds cognitively take on things, and that because we heard it, okay, we got it. Well, maybe you did. Matthew 13, verse 11. And notice verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Why are you being a little obtuse with them? Why are you cloaking the truth in a garb that's not really clearly easily understood? Why are you doing that? Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you, you disciples, you apostles, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. That is, those who have in part already rejected it. The truth gets harder and harder once you start rejecting it. You take for granted that once you heard it, okay, you got it. Just because you heard it doesn't mean you got it. What matters is how you heard it. And it goes on to say in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given. Okay, to whomsoever hath what? Money? Material? Is that the context? No, it's the mysteries. Verse 11, it is given unto you to know. It's knowledge. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. So, one bit of knowledge, the knowledge of God, leads to more knowledge and to more and to more. And so to reject something early is to cut yourself off from knowing more, from more, from more. And so once again there you're stuck with, boy, you shoot yourself in the foot if you're not interested in the truth, right? Back to verse 12 again, for whosoever hath, and it has to be knowledge, it's the mysteries of God, it's what God knows, what God's trying to manifest to you, to him shall be given. And he shall have more abundance. You're going to learn more and more. It's what? Isaiah 28, precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You don't get to skip steps. You need to build on top of this foundation. It's a little bit at a time. And you don't just get to skip courses a block. Otherwise, you wind up with a hole in your wall. Verse 12, but whosoever hath not, that is, hath not the knowledge that he's talking about, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now, it's not talking about material possessions, but if it were talking about material possessions, then that's just not fair, because that would mean that people that have get more, and people that don't have get that even taken away. Well, that's not fair. That's not a good socialistic system. That's not a good communistic system. But he's talking about knowledge. And he's saying that those that know will get more. And those that have the truth, if they do something with the truth, get more. And if you don't get it, what happens in the parable we just worked through in Luke chapter 8? the devil immediately comes and steals it away. And if you want to know, that's the reason a lot of Christians don't know anything anymore. I mean, they know they supposedly love Jesus, but as far as doctrinal step-by-step things where, you know, they're clear about the blood atonement, no, that's not the kind of testimony you get. It's usually something to the effect of, well, I just can't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus. And maybe they're saved and maybe they're not, because maybe they had a conversion, but maybe they didn't. And if they did, they may have forgotten it. You say, that's not possible. Yes, it is. I did that. I did it. I got saved when I was 10. When I was 21, there was a team that came from the local church I attended in college for the first time after making some steps to get right. And they came to my dorm room and sat down with me, and their goal was to lead me to Christ. And so they started asking questions, and among the which was, you know, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? I said, well, no, because I didn't. And then they said, well, and they went through the whole thing. And I've done this, and I've gotten so aggravated at other people that do this to me. They go through the whole plan of salvation and got to the point, so would you like to bow your head and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? You know what I said? I've already done that. You know why? Because I had. I'd done that at 10 years old. And I've gone back over it and over it again. I got saved when I was 10. I really did. It wasn't just praying a prayer. I got saved. I was convicted about stealing, and I got saved. But I backslid for 10 years. And when it came to a crucial question, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? No. So that knowledge can be taken away. Man, if you don't build on what you get, the devil's going to take that thing away, and maybe the Lord even takes it away too. Well, all right, back to Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. I can show you this. Look in Daniel chapter 11, if you would. No, Daniel chapter 4, I'm sorry. Daniel 4. I can show you a guy that had his mind and what he knew removed from him until he was willing to acknowledge something. Daniel chapter 4. And this is King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, and verse 25. In a prophecy regarding Nebuchadnezzar's future, he's going to lose his mind for a while. That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling, verse 25, shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee. Till thou know, until the time that you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. See, he had bragged about his kingdom. He was bragging about being the builder and the facilitator of his kingdom, and that wasn't giving glory to God. Nebuchadnezzar's not the one that built his kingdom. God did. And so he does, he eats grass like an ox. Daniel chapter 4, verse 36. After going through that, after eating grass like an ox and crawling around on all fours, probably without clothes on and everything else, at the same time, verse 36, my reason returned to me. See, ladies and gentlemen, we're more susceptible than we care to venture sometimes. If you want a healthy mind, if I were you, I'd stay in the Word of God and I'd keep my sins right. Because if you want a path to sanity, that's the best bet you got. Now, if you have something organic wrong in your head and synapses aren't firing or something like that that's physical, okay, I understand that. Unfortunately, a lot of that's a mystery. I can just say this. The mind is a spiritual thing, and it does have an organic nature to it. I understand there are little tiny electric pulses that go through it. It's still spiritual. And God still is the controller of the mind. And the God of this world, small g God, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Your greatest hope to die with your mind sane is being right with God and having the right relation with the Word of God. There's a lot more to come. We're going to have to shut her down here. Any questions or comments? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Take a little break.